Let's go ahead now and dive into our message. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 1 today. So we've been going through a series in Romans. So you may be wondering, why are we in John then? And the reason is that Easter is coming up in 2 weeks. And so we're going to be taking a 1 week break from Romans. And so that I can take a moment to challenge you this morning with one simple idea. And that idea is that one person can make a difference in the lives of many. So one person can make a difference in the lives of many. And I came across a Pinterest article or collection of newspaper headlines that was on the topic of news that changed the world. And so these single events changed the way that society went after that. And so here's the first one. This is from a long time ago. This is General Lee surrenders. Any of you remember that? No? Okay. All right. Not quite, but General Lee surrenders. The next one, Wall Street crash. So that was a big event that had a big impact that people even talk about now today. Pearl Harbor, going a little bit closer to our time. Pearl Harbor bombed and attacked by Japanese planes. And that obviously had a huge impact of what happened after in our country. And then on better news here, Hitler dead. And so Hitler dying changed the way that things happened after that. JFK assassinated is another one that had a big impact in our society. And then lastly, and perhaps most recent to and freshest to all of us, is from September 11th when the Trade Center was attacked in terror. And so all of these articles that we see in the newspapers, they're just single events. They're big events, but they're single events that made a significant change in our lives. In the lives, not just of one person, not just of a few people, but of many, many people. And listen, the same is true if we think about this with people. And so as we're going to see today, that if just one life can be changed, then more lives can be changed after that. One life can lead to a difference in many lives. Too often when we think about evangelism, we think of it in broad strokes. We think like, Lord, change my school. Lord, work in my community. Lord, my workplace needs you. And the problem is that when we think of it in big terms, and those are fine prayers, those are good prayers to pray, but when we only think of it like that, the problem is that we miss out on, we get overwhelmed, first of all, on just the big task of things, but then also we miss out on this idea of the individual people involved in this. And so when we think of it broadly, we think of it also very vaguely. And so I want to encourage you today to think of people, when you think of evangelism, as one person at a time. As we're going to see in our passage today, if one life can be reached, many more can be reached after that. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read our entire passage from in John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 35 through 49, and then I'll talk about what it means, and then what it means for us. So John 1:35. The next day, again, John was standing, this is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus, and as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him on that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And behold, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, we're not going to get into every detail of this passage. There's a lot we could look at here. But this passage talks about the beginning of Jesus's ministry. So at this point in John chapter 1, Jesus is not super well known. John the Baptist knew him, though. And so as John is walking around, he spots Jesus and he tells his disciples that are following with him. He says, hey, look, it's the Lamb of God. And when a person that understands the Old Testament hears that phrase, they recognize right away that the Lamb of God is a reference to the anticipated Messiah to come. And so for them to hear that, that's essentially John saying, hey, look, it's the Savior of the world. And so they hear him say that, and they go and they check him out. After they check Jesus out, they essentially say, John, bye, we're going with Jesus now. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, and they follow Jesus. Bye-bye, John, right? And then in verse 30, one of those disciples was Andrew. And Andrew, when he meets Jesus and learns about Jesus and really finds out that Jesus is the real deal, he then goes right away to his brother. And he talks to Simon Peter in verse 41. And as we read, verse 41, he says, we have found the Messiah. So not only does he tell him we have found the Messiah, but he brings his brother to Jesus. Now the next day, Jesus goes to Galilee. And Jesus meets Philip. Philip starts following him. And Philip wants to go and tell his friends. So Philip goes to Nathanael. And Nathanael is a hardcore Israelite. And so it's interesting that Philip talks to Nathanael in a way that Nathanael will understand. He says in verse 45, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Nathanael, when he hears this, he is not convinced because he thinks, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It'd be sort of like, because Nazareth at that time was not an impressive town. Now, it'd be like if I announced at the very end of this service, at our next luncheon, we are going to have a world famous chef come and cook for our next luncheon. And you all would be like, wow, that sounds good. Who is it? And I said, it's Sammy from the sub shop in Derry. And you'd be like, all right, can any good chef come out of Derry is essentially what you're thinking here. And it's not a knock on Derry, but if you're the greatest chef in the world, you're not going to be running a restaurant in Derry. And so that's what Nathanael's getting at. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip's response here is great. So Philip doesn't say anything. He doesn't start arguing with him. How dare you talk about Jesus like that? He doesn't start saying things like, Nazareth is better than the town you're from. He doesn't start saying, I'm so mad at you. Slap! No, he doesn't even start to confront him. Do you know where you're going to go tonight if you die? No. He only says these great words. He says in verse 46, come and see. Come and see. And then soon after, Nathanael is convinced as well. So I want to point out what's happened here in the big picture. So John shares with two of his disciples about Jesus. They check out Jesus, find out he's the real deal, and they start following him. And then one of them then goes to Simon Peter. The next day, Jesus meets Philip. Philip then goes to Nathanael. And if we were to then read part the beginning of the book of Acts, we would see that not only it doesn't stop there, but then those people that have heard then go and tell other people about Jesus. And so there's this just sort of this domino effect, one after the other, as some hear about Jesus, even small amounts hear about Jesus, then they go out and they tell others. And then they tell others, and it just spreads and spreads from there. So that's as far as we're going to get in our passage. But I want to look at, I want to give you three observations from this passage that particularly have to do with this idea. And so here is the first observation, and I've already mentioned it a little bit, and that is that one can turn into many. Now, how many of you love Albert McMakin? Isn't he a great guy? No? None of you have heard of him. Okay. So McMakin is not a very well-known guy. In fact, I had a hard time finding a picture of him online. And yet, millions of people know Jesus because this guy decided to invite someone. And so McMakin was a farmhand in North Carolina in 1934. And McMakin attended an evangelistic meeting by Mordecai Ham. And that impacted him. And so when he went back to the farm, he started inviting people. And one guy that he invited was this wayward teenager named Billy. And Billy went on to be what we now know as Billy Graham. Billy Graham went to the meeting, was stirred, but he didn't respond right away. He went back to the meeting and then back the next day and the next day. And then finally, after attending several meetings, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And from that point on, he would go on to reach billions of people. Billions with a B. I read some statistics about Billy Graham that 2.2 billion people have heard him preach. 215 of those heard him preach live. How many of you have heard him preach live? Is there anyone in here? Yeah, a number of you. 2.2 million responded during a crusade, and he preached in 185 different nations or territories. And it all started with one farmhand inviting a wayward teenager. One can turn in to many. Now listen, you never know who the next guy is that you're going to invite. You may not be the world's greatest evangelist. You may not reach millions of people. But what if that one guy or one girl that you have a connection with is a great evangelist and then goes on to witness and to evangelize to many, many more people? Again, one can turn into many. Now, even if the person that you witness to, and even if the person that comes to know Jesus is not a great evangelist, I want to share with you how even then there is some great news that you can see in just in simply inviting and helping people know about Jesus. Now, I shared this a couple of years ago, but I have since improved the math and made a little chart for you. And so I did some calculating yesterday, and I went onto an Excel spreadsheet and wrote it out so that you can see what I'm talking about. But let's say that you are 45 years old. Now, some of you think that that's an incredibly old age, and some of you would sell your left kidney to become 45 years old again. But either way, just for the sake of calculating, let's pretend you are 45. I should have invested in larger font, huh? Let's say if one person that you witness to becomes a Christian every 5 years, so you're just intentionally working on one person at a time, praying for them, sharing Christ with them, witnessing to them, supporting them, and helping them grow. And let's say that over a course of 5 years, one person comes to know Jesus Christ. Okay, so then, after that, then another person, and if you do that every 5 years, so on average, if one person every 5 years comes to know Christ, then by the end of your life, if you die at 85, by the end of your life, 8 people would have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, is one person a lot? No. But 8 over a period of lifetime, that's a good amount there. That's something to look to. But let's think about how this gets even more exciting through what, as the math people like to say, compound interest. Well, this is sort of like this. Let's say the 8 people that you witness to and that come become a Christian then go out and do the same thing. And so the one who becomes a Christian, when you are 49, goes and does the same thing, and that person would then in your lifetime witness and help 7 people become Christians. And so the second person who becomes a Christian that you witness to when you're age 54, for the rest of your life, would then help 6 more people. And it goes on and on. The third person, when you're 59, would help 5 more people during your life. And so, again, on and on, just in your life, if we calculate all of this, just one generation out, there would be 36 people who come to know Christ because of this. 36 people! Because you decided to share Jesus with one over and over and over again. So again, one can turn into many. Let's look at the second observation here, and from our passage, and that is that we are not called to convert, because that's God's job, but we are called to proclaim. We're called to proclaim. Notice in our passage that we looked at, 2 times in this short passage, we see the phrase, come and see. So Jesus tells his, Jesus tells John's disciples that, and then Philip tells Nathanael that as well. So in this situation, there's no arguing. There's no screaming. There's no manipulation. It's simply one person that is excited about what God has done in their life, and they go and they tell another person. And so, first of all, before we go any further, I want to make sure that this witnessing thing doesn't work unless God has worked in your own life. And so if you have never put your faith in him, then I want to encourage you to do it today. To do it. And the Bible says that it is as easy as turning to him and calling out to him as Lord and making him the Lord of your life. And so if you've never done that, that is the starting point right there. But as your life goes on, it's easy for us to sometimes get a little bit wayward, to go astray. And so I want to encourage you that maybe you became a Christian 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago, and you've sort of wandered off. Well, through this service, and as we sing after this, and as we do communion, all that, I want to encourage you, call out to God and ask him to help you to focus back on him. Because as you do that, as you focus on him, he can and will change your life. He can and will change your life. Maybe not in the ways that you want it right then. Maybe not as you expect it. But God is not done with you, and he will work, and he will bring you to completion. And so once you get to that point, then as you are excited about what God is doing in your life, you don't have to manipulate people to bring them to Jesus. You don't have to scream at them. You don't have to do anything. You simply say, come and see what God has done in my life. And I told you about the book that I was reading last week called Tactics. And the whole point of this book is to show you that it is possible to have conversations, evangelistic conversations with people without it coming across as weird or confrontational. And so if you want more information on this, I'd encourage you to check out this book and to read about some of what he called tactics on how you can share Jesus in a very non-confrontational, a very easygoing way with your friends, with your family, and so on. So after Jesus impacted the life, though, Then we say, come and see what he did in our life. And so I want to share with you a story about a man named Johnny Hunt. Johnny was a pastor of a big name church in Georgia. He's not the pastor there anymore. He retired. But he told the story about before he was a Christian, he loved to go and play pool and gamble on it. And he said that he was really good and he used to make a lot of money off of gambling on pool games. Then someone shared Christ with him. He became a Christian. And after he became a Christian, someone handed him a New Testament that was called the Soul Winner's New Testament. This is essentially the New Testament with Bible verses on how you can share your faith to others, like the Romans Road and so on. And so Johnny then, as he became a Christian, was called by his friend Marty. Marty called him and said, hey, let's go play pool tonight. And Johnny said to him, didn't you hear? I became a Christian and I'm not doing that anymore. And Marty said, come on, we could make a lot of money. Why aren't you going to do this? So Johnny went to his house and he sat down with Marty and his wife. And he began to clumsily share about Jesus, about what Jesus had done in his life, and about what the Bible says about what Jesus can do in their lives. And after he shared this, in a very non-confrontational, not an eloquent way, Johnny said that all of a sudden, Marty and his wife just start crying. They just start crying. And they ask Johnny, what do we need to do? And Johnny led them to Christ right there. Led them to Christ just simply through sharing the gospel with them. And so I want to challenge you to do the same. Now, there's a time where you need to get more bold and get more assertive and get more even confrontational. There is a time for that. But in most conversations with our friends and with our family and with our coworkers, the best way to share Jesus is in a very non-confrontational, loving way, but intentionally sharing Jesus with them. And that leads to the last observation that I want to give. And that is that we need to be intentional. So think about this. Each person in the passage that we looked at was intentional about reaching the other person. So the person, say Philip, didn't wait for the right opportunity per se. He didn't just sit back and say, God, I pray that you will bring him here when the weather's nice, when there's no one else around so that I can share with him about Jesus. He didn't pray even just for an open door and then wait for that. No, they were intentional. Now, it's good to pray about these situations, but there is also a time to act, to be intentional. And so Philip then explained it to Nathanael in a way that Nathanael would understand, but he did it with intentionality. And so here's what I want you to see. We need to be intentional if we are going to reach people with the good news of Jesus. I was reading about Instagram's mission statement. Instagram, their mission statement says, to capture and share the world's moments. Facebook's mission statement is to give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. And they're doing so well at that, aren't they? YouTube's mission statement is to provide a way for people to watch funny cat videos. Actually, I may have mixed that up a little bit there. But the men in the passage that we saw, they may not have had a mission statement, but listen, their actions showed that they had intentionality. And so I want to ask you, what are you intentional about? What are you intentional about? What drives you? What moves you? Is what you're most intentional about, is that to have a good job or to retire early? Or is it to leave a big inheritance for your kids? Now, those are all good things, but that shouldn't be the ultimate goal of our life. Parents, are you driven by wanting your kids to be successful, say in sports or college? or to have a good job, or to find a good spouse. Now, again, it's good to want all those things for your kids, but may that never be, as parents, our ultimate goal. May, as parents, our ultimate goal be the spiritual development and salvation of our kids. And that is through intentionality. Because our kids aren't going to hear about Jesus just by default, even if we are Christians. And so we need to be intentional about sharing with them and leading them through conversations, helping them understand Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus was intentional about? Luke chapter 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So he came to this earth to save us, to help people find salvation. I want to encourage us that that should be what we are intentional about as well. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist back in the 19th century. And I was reading his biography a little while back. And the biography talked about how he was passionate about sharing Jesus with people. And one of the things he did was that he had a goal that every day he wanted to help one person come to know Jesus Christ. He wanted one salvation every day. And so there was one day where it was particularly busy, and he got to the end of the day, got into bed, and he realized that he had never shared Jesus with anyone that day. So the story goes in his biography that he got up and at night, late at night, and he started walking the streets looking for someone to share Jesus with. And in the story, it says that he met with someone and shared Jesus with them, and that person did put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we should all have, that's a good goal to have, but not saying to be like Moody. What I am saying is that let's be intentional like Moody. Let's have some intentionality in our efforts to reach people with the message of Jesus. And so as we begin to wrap up, I want to give you a three-part challenge from this message here. And that is, first of all, I want to encourage you to focus on one person this month. Focus, pray for them. See how you can reach them. Maybe invite them over to your house for dinner. Maybe go and hang out with them. But focus on one person this month. Second, be intentional about sharing Jesus with this person in a non-confrontational way. And then third, I want to encourage you, invite that person to the Easter service coming up. As I said at the beginning, Easter is just 2 weeks away. And I read in a book by Tom Rainer, he does a lot of studies on church growth and church work. And in his book, The Unchurched Next Door, he says, only 21% of active churchgoers invite anyone to church in a year. But only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person. So not many Christians are inviting other people to church. But when they do invite them, they invite other Christians to their church. So a very, very small percentage of unchurched people are being invited to church. Another study found that most unsaved Americans have never been personally invited to church. However, this study also found that 82% of them are, quote, at least somewhat likely to come if only someone they know invited them to church. Now, that's nationwide. I suspect that up here, that number, that percentage would be lower. But think about this. Even if only 10% of unchurched people are somewhat likely to go to church if they're invited, then if you invite one person every month, then at some point that year, you're going to get successful. You're going to strike success there, that someone will eventually say yes. So again, whether or not the statistic is accurate, what it's showing is that we are not doing a very good job as a nationwide as a group of Christians nationwide, we are not doing a very good job reaching people for Jesus and inviting them to church. So if we will do that, many more may respond favorably. Now, our Easter service is, like for many churches, one of the highest attended churches throughout the year. So last year, we had close to 200 attend our Easter service. And that means that more people are willing to come to an Easter service than throughout the year. And so with that in mind, listen, we're not called to convert people, but we are called to say, come and see. And one of the ways that you can do that, and one of the ways that it's more prone to be successful, is that you invite them to the Easter service, because they're far more likely to come. And so let's do our part, and let's go out into the world, and let's say, hey, come, come and see what Jesus has done. I want to close with a story from the book, People Sharing Jesus. And this is a parable, so it's not, you know, not a true story, but let's just sort of listen to it and try to catch the main idea of it. Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing year after year. They carefully defined what fishing means. They defended fishing as an occupation, and they declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing, and for new and better definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. And the plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they did not fish. In addition to regularly meeting, they organized a board that sent out fishermen to other places where there are many fish. The board hired staff and appointed committees and held many meetings and defined fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and the committee members did not fish. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of the dead fish every day. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't fish were not really fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never fishes? More plainly stated, is one really following if he isn't fishing? In church, I want to ask, are we going to talk about reaching those who don't know Jesus, or are we going to go and do it? So I want to give you this challenge today. As I already said, I want to challenge you to focus on one person this month. I want to challenge you to be intentional about sharing Jesus with that one person this month. And I want to challenge each of you to focus on that person, to invite that person to the Easter service. And let's see what God will do through this effort. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer, and then we'll go into communion.